We live in a world which has never been better educated. A world which never before has had so much technology. But sadly, intelligence and skill is often used by mankind to find new ways of killing each other. Our world is sick. Even worse than that, it's evil. And this past week, we watch with great sadness as we see the ongoing violence on the Gaza Strip, with Israelite against Palestinian, Jew against Gentile. Now, it's not up to me to judge the rights and the wrongs of that situation. I don't know enough to be able to judge it at all. But it is a conflict that has been going on for thousands of years, right back to the time of Abraham, when he had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, who fought. But wonderfully, we've been seeing here in the book of Ephesians that in this deeply divided and bitter world, God has this great plan of reconciliation. He will bring peace between Jew and Gentile. He pulls down the wall that divides, and this is done through Christ and the gospel. Once bitter and hostile enemies are brought together through Jesus. And wonderfully, not only do these former enemies stop attacking each other, they become part of the one loving and united family called the church. And Paul knows all about that because he was a very bigoted Jew and he hated non-Jews. He hated the Gentiles. And then he was changed by Jesus and he became a man who is now writing a letter to these Gentiles in Ephesus who he loves so much. All of us were outcasts, but at salvation by God's grace, we are adopted into his family. We become part of his new home. And we began last week considering something of what this new home, the church, should be like. We saw that it should be an accepting home. In grace, God accepts us, and we must be a welcoming and accepting and gracious people to others. It is a secure home built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ as the chief cornerstone. And we must be grounded on Christ and his truth in the Word. It is an organized home. This means church life is not governed by our desires or our traditions or by novelty, but rather church life is organized according to the Word of God. So this new home is to be accepting, secure, and organized. But we move on today and we see in verse 21 that this new home is to be a holy home. It says there in Ephesians 2 and 21, in him, that's in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Here we see one of the reasons why the church has to be grounded on Christ and his word. The church isn't like any other organization on earth. It is to be holy, which means it is set apart for God. The church is to be what God wants it to be. It is to be his treasured possession, giving God joy and delight. In speaking of God's people, the prophet Zephaniah says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Such a holy church. A church which God rejoices over with singing. Only happens as we are grounded upon Christ and his truth. Paul says here that the church is to be a holy temple. The word translated here as temple was used to describe the very innermost part of the temple where the Holy of Holies was. the place of God's special presence, the place which was so holy that only the high priest could enter it, and then only once a year with the blood of a sacrifice. A place so holy. That's what the church is to be. But let's remember what this holy place is to be. It's not the church building, but rather it is the people, the congregation. The church, the congregation, rises or it grows to be such a holy temple. The church is not to be static, but it's to be a place of change, growing day by day to be holy. This means that we're to be a people, a fellowship, who are growing into the likeness of Christ. Our lives are to be conformed to His word, to His desires. We must never be a people, we must never be a church who are content where we're at spiritually. We should be, by God's grace, striving towards perfection that is to be found in Christ. Sometimes we speak of people being too hard on themselves. But I think if most of us are honest, when it comes to sin, we're too soft on ourselves. Let's remember this, that the Christ who died to save us, died to make us a holy people. Now, we'll never be perfect in this world, but we should strive towards that perfection. Now, in regards to growing in holiness, there's an emphasis here in verse 21 that this is something which is achieved not in isolation, but through God's people being united. Let me read that verse 21 again, but let me read to it as it actually is in the original. It says, "In Him all the building is together, joined together, and grows to become a holy temple in the Lord." Do you notice the repetition? The church is to be together, joined together. The repetition of the word together is to emphasize the unity of the church. Now remember the backdrop of this, of a very divided world with divided people, Jews and Gentiles, who have been brought together to form the church, to be part of God's special and holy people. And if we're going to be that holy people, we need each other. We need to be united together. We need to grow together. Now, this link between unity and growing, Paul emphasizes again later on. If you shoot over to Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he says, speaking of Jesus, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Do you notice a link between unity and maturity? It is as we meet together, worship together, pray together, study God's word together, serve together, suffer together, struggle together, that we then grow together into the likeness of Christ. And it's emphasized in this verse that the whole building, every part of the building, is to grow to be part of this holy temple. And this surely means that if one part of the building isn't growing as it should be, if there are members who are stuck spiritually, then they're hindering the growth of the rest of the building. Derek Prince was a very good Bible teacher. He died a number of years ago. You might have heard him occasionally on UCB radio, if you got it. But I remember hearing him speak once, and he said of how in the Roman Catholic Church, one of its great failings was it emphasized the corporate, the body, at the expense of the individual. And so there wasn't a great emphasis on personal salvation or having a personal relationship with Christ. You receive everything through the church. But he goes on and says that within Protestantism, we have swung the other way. Too much emphasis on the individual and not enough on the body of Christ. We've often lost sight of how we're not just saved individuals, but we're saved to be part of the church, part of the body, part of the family of God. And it's within the body that we live, serve, and grow. For you to grow in Christ, you need your brothers and sisters in this fellowship. And your brothers and sisters in this fellowship need you. We were looking there in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Paul emphasizes that different gifts are given to people within the church to build the church up, so that we grow into unity and maturity. You cannot be committed to Christ and to holiness without being committed to Christ's people. And this means in practical terms that we're committed to worshiping together regularly, to praying together, to studying God's word together. We're committed to fellowship, which is about partnership, working together. We face trials together. We serve together. We seek to evangelize our community and support evangelism across the world together. It's all together. Now, how committed are you to your church? How committed are you to growing in holiness, in becoming like Jesus? Your commitment to your church and your commitment to holiness need to be together. So the church, it's to be a holy home, Christ-like, by His grace. And the fifth thing that we see here is that the church is to be a spiritual home. And here we see why the church has to be according to the Bible's pattern, and why the church has to be holy. Look at verse 22 of Ephesians 2. And in Him, that's Christ, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. It is the place of God's dwelling, the church. God dwells no longer in buildings, but in His people. Now, we have mentioned at different times in recent weeks something of the wonder of the glory of God in the Old Testament when He came down and dwelt upon the tabernacle, or dwelt upon the temple that Solomon made. An experience that was so amazing that the people of God couldn't approach the tabernacle or the temple, and the priests who were working there had to stop. They were so overwhelmed by the presence of God. It was something truly amazing, God being there like that. But here it is speaking about God dwelling now within His people. Now, we know that the Spirit of God dwells within the individual believer from the moment of salvation, which is amazing. It's wonderful. And that's what makes the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, is the presence of the Spirit. But it is emphasized here that the Spirit dwells within the united body of God's people. And this brings home to us again the importance of unity. God's people are united to each other because we have the same Holy Spirit living within us if we're Christians. And if the people of God then divide and separate when we have the Spirit within us, it's as if God is being divided, God is being separated. Isn't that how Paul put it when he was writing to the Corinthians, who were a very divided church? And in speaking about their division, he says to them, "Is Christ divided?" The people of Christ being divided is like cutting up the body of Christ and spreading it out. It's crazy. It's absurd. We're united because Christ, by His Spirit, lives within each of us. The indwelling by God within the church is through the Spirit. And this shows us what makes the church so unique and special. It's the presence of God's Spirit within us and among us. This means we are a spiritual people. Spiritual means something that's from the Holy Spirit. And this is what is most important, this inward presence and work of God's Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, among us. Do you know anything of that here today? Do you know that God's Spirit is within you? If He's not, you're not a Christian. And you're not on the road to heaven. Paul highlights this inward work of the Spirit because it is the opposite to what the Jews were highlighting. Their great emphasis was on the outward. If you go back to verse 11, we mentioned in dealing with that verse how they spoke about the importance of circumcision. Outward signs and outward acts was what was most important to them. But that's not what is most important to God. It's this inward work of the Spirit. And that is what should be most important to us as a church. This inward presence and movement of God's Spirit. Because it is the Spirit that brings life. The Spirit brings salvation. The Spirit brings holiness. The Spirit brings joy. The Spirit brings love. The Spirit brings power and service. The Spirit brings self-control. The Spirit brings a true knowledge of Jesus. And the great danger that we face is like the Jews in our personal lives, in our worship, in our church, in our organizations. We can be going through the outward motions of religion, doing the right routines, the right rituals. And we feel as if everything is going all right, but the Spirit of God may not be in it, and He mightn't be moving at all. We may be busy, but the Holy Spirit mightn't be there, producing the life, the salvation, the love, joy, peace, and experience of Christ that we long for. Let's be honest here, and we have to be very honest here. In our personal lives, in our family, in our church organization, in our church, how often have we been aware of something happening among us that could not be explained as being down to the actions and efforts of human beings? How often do we see something happening that is clearly because God's Holy Spirit is at work? Now, I'm not saying God's Spirit is not moving among us. His work is often quiet and unnoticed. But surely we should have a longing for a greater experience of this, of Him moving and transforming lives and bringing about a greater love for each other and a greater love for Christ. And surely this should drive us to our knees and cause us to cry out, "Come, Lord, send your Spirit among us in greater power." I mentioned last week that I believe it is important that when we meet to organize things as a church or as organizations, that rather than just sharing our ideas or what we think is a good thought, we should study the Bible, and particularly study specific passages of the Bible to see what God would teach us about what should be happening in our church or organization. Now, one of the reasons why this should be done is because if we have a normal planning meeting about what we think are good ideas, in my experience, the emphasis will tend to be on what we do, on what we will do. But if we focus on Scripture and what God is saying in the Bible, we will probably have a far greater emphasis not on what we do, but on what we need God to do. And we'll be more God-centered rather than man-centered in our problem-solving. Let me give you a couple of examples from my own experience. I remember a number of years ago, Cherith and I were involved in organizing a holiday Bible club. And it was the last week in June. The kids were getting off school halfway during the week, and they were absolutely hyper. They were mad. And Cherith and I have a lot of experience with holiday Bible clubs, and we used every technique that we knew to keep the little dears quiet. And it didn't work. So what did we do? We then prayed. See the problem? We tried to do our thing, and then when we failed, it's then we asked God for help. And by the way, he did answer. And he changed the meetings. Over the next couple of years, we're going to have in Brookside here a presbytery consultation. This is a new thing to replace the old presbytery visitation process. And presbytery will come and help us look at the things in our church as our worship, as our fellowship, at ministry, at discipleship, at our involvement in mission. And it's a very good process. I've gone through it twice. And when it was happening in Moy, what we did in looking at the whole area of worship, I preached on the subject of worship, looked at what the Bible said. We looked at it further in midweek, and then we discussed it further in Kirk session, what the Bible taught about worship. And many things we decided to change. But probably the most important thing we considered was how could we bring more life into our worship? So what did we decide to do? Buy some electric guitars and a drum set to bring more life? No, we didn't do that. We realized by looking at the Bible that life in worship comes from the presence and movement of God's Holy Spirit. And so we could bring in more instruments, and by the way, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with other instruments, but we could bring in more instruments and make the music louder, but that doesn't guarantee any more life. The only way we can have real life in worship is if God's Spirit is there. If you go to a football match, there seems to be plenty of life, there's plenty of exuberance, but there's no spiritual life in their singing because God's Spirit isn't in that sort of singing. And if we want to have worship which is real life, we need God's Spirit to be moving. So what did we do? Probably the most important thing we decided to do was once a month to have an additional prayer meeting on a Saturday night to pray specifically for our worship and for the Spirit to be moving in power. You see, so often in our worship we're caught up about what we're singing. We're so often caught up by the outward things. And these things are important and have their time to be looked at. But the most important thing in worship, whether it's modern or traditional, the most important thing is God's Spirit moving among us. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher in the 1700s. In America. And during a great time of revival, he preached a very famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And through that sermon, many people were converted to Christ. In the 1900s, a minister in England decided that he would take that sermon of Jonathan Edwards and preach it to his congregation, read it to them. And he did. But what happened? Nothing. Why? Well, the reason was that when Jonathan Edwards preached it, God's Spirit was moving in power. And when this man preached it in England, God's Spirit was not doing that. Let's remember this. We can achieve far more for eternity in 1 hour service when we're filled with the Spirit of God than over 50 years of service if God's Spirit isn't upon us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can achieve more in 1 hour if God's Spirit is upon you than over 50 years if His Spirit's not upon you? Of course we believe that. But tell me this, look at how much you prayed this last week for God's Spirit to be moving in your life, in your family, in your community, in your church. And compare that to the amount of time you were busy doing things. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God by His Spirit can achieve far more than what we can achieve. If we do, we will pray and pray and pray more. Now, we don't be lazy. Yes, we have to work. Yes, we have to be busy for the Lord. But we do it depending on God's Spirit moving upon us. We need to pray that we are a spiritual home. We need to pray that we know God's Spirit moving in power in our Sunday school, our GB, our BB, youth club, youth fellowship, every organization and every aspect of our church's life. But there's another aspect of being spiritual that is dealt with here in verse 18. And this is something truly wonderful which we can easily miss. Look what verse 18 says. For through him, that's through Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now remember what we've been saying about the previous position of the Gentiles who were shut off from God and shut off from the worship of God. And what Paul is saying here is that what has happened to the Gentiles is not only that they've been brought through that great barrier which separated them from God's people, not only have they been brought into the court of the women, not only have they been brought beyond that to the court of the Israelites, not only have they been brought beyond that to the court of the priests, they have even been brought beyond that to the Holy of Holies, to the place of God's special presence. In Christ, we have been brought into what the Holy of Holies represents, the very presence of God in heaven. And when it says we have access to God in the Spirit, it means that in the Spirit, in our worship, through Christ, we are uniting with heaven. We're being spiritually brought into heaven as we worship our God. And this is the spiritual reality we have the privilege of now experiencing. The reality of God in the worship in the Old Testament was far less than what we can experience now. If you go back to what we are thinking about, think of how at Mount Sinai, God came down upon that mountain and there was thunder, there was the smoke, there was fire, the place was shaking. What an amazing experience of God's presence. But in the passage that we read in Hebrews earlier, what the writer is saying, listen, you haven't been brought to that mountain which the Israelites couldn't touch, that place of fire and trumpets. You haven't been brought to that. You've been brought to something far greater through Christ. You've been brought to Zion. You've been brought to the heavenly Jerusalem in your worship. In the Spirit, we can have this far greater experience than what the Israelites had at Sinai. As we study God's Word together, as we pray together, as God's Spirit moves upon us, we unite with heaven and can have an even richer experience of God than what Moses had on that mountain. Or you think about the disciples and how Jesus told them he was leaving them. And in John 16, they were so upset. And Jesus says, don't be upset. It's better for you that I'm leaving. Why? Because I'm sending to you the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was teaching the disciples they could have a far greater experience of him when he went to heaven through the Holy Spirit than what they had when Jesus was walking with them on earth. And so too can we. Wouldn't it be lovely to be there with Mary and Martha in the house and to be with Mary and sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing him teach and look into his face? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But the experience that we can have now through his word and through the Spirit is greater than that. You see, one of the devil's worst tactics is to cause the Christian to settle for a lesser experience of God and of Christ than what we should. You see, in the Old Testament, the worship was primarily outward. But now, in the New Testament, with Christ in heaven and having sent his Spirit, we can have a far greater experience of God through the Spirit. Now, friends, I don't know if you understand this. I don't really understand what I'm talking about here. But I'm hoping it's giving us an understanding that the experience we can have of Christ through His Spirit, the experience we can have in worship, in our church, in our organizations, can be far greater than we can ever imagine. And the key to it, praying for God's Spirit to be moving in power among us. Are you hungry for that? Are you hungry that for your own soul? Are you hungry for that for your family? For your church? Hungry for God's Spirit to bring us to God in awe, in wonder. Let us pray. God, our Father, we have been delving into deep water today. And Father, really, we're talking about things which really our little minds cannot fully comprehend. But Father, it's not about us understanding all this, but it's really about us believing this. That believing that we need the power of your Spirit in our souls, in our church, moving in great power. And Father, we rejoice that we live in a village which 150 years ago experienced that in a wonderful way and turned this place upside down. Father, for every believer here, give us a longing for that today. A longing to know you and to know you moving among us in a much greater way. Father, take us deeper with Christ into a deeper experience. Father, we know there's so much in our lives which has to be taken away. So much of our love for the world. So much of our love for sin. Father, smash that in our lives. And may our longing be to know Christ and to know Him in a deeper way. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Come upon us in power, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.